Man, please be seated.
Praise the Lord. Would you open your Bibles to the book of Jonah? We have a cross that was found last week. It's got a little opal on it if someone's missing. A little cross with an opal on it. We have it here for you after the service. The book of Jonah. Title of this morning's message, and that last song fitted it so beautifully, Running from God. Jonah was a prophet at the time of King Jeroboam II. You know, most believers, even those who are casual in their devotion to God, their ears prick up if you mention you're going to do a teaching. You even mention the subject of knowing God's will that it's spoken. Oh, I want to know that. Each and every one of us desire in some part to know what God's will is for our lives. Every one of us. Even young kids, when you talk to them. What is the purpose that God made me? Why did He make me? We sadly often think of God's will, however, in terms of selfish desires. You know, how long will I live? I remember at high school, someone coming in and telling us that, look around the room, and in our home period, it was called back then, it was 40-something kids. Look around, and in this room, there will be so many of you will die before you reach a certain age or something. And we went, wow. And how true it was. How long will I live? What kind of job will I end up doing? Those of you at school, you're having to plan your subjects now. By year 9, the direction. Or perhaps your job's changed. The industry you're in has just disappeared. We no longer do that. I think of the meatworks that used to be around. There used to be 3,000 to 5,000 people working at Midland and another 3,000 at Rob's Jetty and places that were there. Generations worked there. Now there's nothing there. Gone. And then there are those, as they start to think of relationships, will I ever marry? I wonder if I'll ever get married. And then, next question, well, who will I marry? Who will it be the person that I end up actually ever marrying? And then if I get married, well, will I have children? Will I be able to have children? What if I can't have children? And if I have children, will I have boys? Will I have girls? What will they be like? And then we think, well, will I have success? I'm studying hard or I'm working hard. Will this position that I'm applying for, this job that I'm doing, this career I'm hoping to have, will it give me success? Will I have wealth? Whilst each of these in and of themselves are not wrong, we drop our vision far too short. We look too low. And I believe when we're looking at what God's will is for our lives, God will look after each of these questions in our lives, each of those, if you do something first. If you look after the first commandment first, that you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to have no other gods before you. If you do that first commandment, that's the one you need to know. That's the one you need to live. Then God will sort out all that other stuff beautifully for you, far better than you can. God has much more in mind for us when we hear the mention, what is God's will for our lives? His will is to have us to know God intimately so that you actually know God. You don't just know about Him, you've read about Him, you actually know Him. You know His voice. When God speaks, when the word is read by you, when you hear teaching of the Bible. You hear God speak to you. He wants you to know Him intimately, that when you're in intensive care praying for someone, or when you're going through a dire strait in your home and your family, that as that song, Emmanuel, that God is with me. I know He's with me. He wants you to have that. That's God's will for your life. He wants you to know that He is your Heavenly Father. There are many fatherless homes. We talked about that on Mother's Day. Some of you have had brutal fathers. Some of you don't know who your father is. But whenever I pray, I always say, Heavenly Father, because I know He is my Father in heaven. It has meaning to it. Abba, Father. I know He's my protector. He'll care for me, look after me. He carries the load. He'll do all that thing that a father, the word father, mentions. And that Jesus is our Savior. That's what He wants you to know. That when I think of the cross, I think of a real, tangible person, flesh and blood, who died, hung on a cross. We've walked the place where He walked. We went where He grew up. We saw where He spent most of His time. We went and looked at the place where He died. A real, tangible person, Jesus Christ, suffered and died on the cross for me. Then He rose from the dead. His body is not there anymore. He's gone to heaven. And He's coming back. And the work of the Holy Spirit, God wants to know you to know the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Well, how does the Holy Spirit work in my life? The Bible speaks of that beautifully through 1 Corinthians. What does He do? How does He speak to me? He dwells in me. How can I upset Him? How can I obey Him? How can I listen to Him? You see, God wants you to know His will for Him, for you, and having a relationship with Him is to worship Him. That's why you're made. You're made to worship God. With every breath you've been given. Daniel says that. The God who made you, He holds your breath in His hands. We are to serve Him. With all the talents and the time, my period of life, every day that I have, the days that God has prepared for me to live, I serve Him in each of those days, throughout all those days. And also God wants me to know that His will for me is to obey Him. With this one life, I have one go, I have one shot, I have one time. And I've been given one life to live for His glory. So that when I die, people know that I was a follower of Jesus Christ. They know where I've gone. They know how I lived and who I loved. And it should be my Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Jonah is about the will of God and how we each respond to it. But also it's about the love of God and how we are to share it with others. Most people, when they hear of the book of Jonah, immediately think it's a story about a great fish. A young girl was preaching in the street, doing some evangelism, and an atheist, a smart guy, came along and listened in the crowd. And after a while, he says, "You really believe in the Bible?" She said, "Yes, I do." "Well, do you believe, you don't surely believe in Jesus rising from the dead, do you?" She said, "Yes, I do." "Well, I guess you believe in that fairy tale about Jonah and the great fish?" She said, "Yes, I do." "Well, how do you know it's true? How do you know about that?" "Because when I get to heaven, I know I'm going to meet Jonah. And he's going to tell me more about what happened during that time." "Well, what if he's not in heaven?" "Well, you'll be able to talk to him then." You see, we look so hard at the book of Jonah and so hard at the great fish that we fail to see the great God. The fish is just mentioned four times. That's all. Four times. The great city of Nineveh is named nine times in four chapters. Jonah, the man, the prophet on the run from God, is mentioned 18 times. But God, in these four short chapters, is mentioned 38 times. Jonah is first mentioned in the Bible in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 14. And it speaks of him in verse 25. It says, he restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord of God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. Then Jesus in the New Testament brings up the account, the history of Jonah and what he did at Nineveh. Jesus does. And actually uses Jonah's time in the belly of the great fish in reference to his pending death and resurrection. Jesus says in Matthew 12, 39, "But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah.'" So Jesus says, here's a prophet. "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish," so Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. Jesus said so. "So will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." But he says more. "The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah." So Jonah did preach. It is the greatest, by the way, the greatest revival recorded in the Bible that Jonah is about to do. And then Jesus says, "And indeed a greater than Jonah is here," speaking of himself. Jonah is a story of a man called to be a prophet, given a message and a mission to go and preach to people he didn't like. And he refused flatly to obey. But Jonah, remember, is a book about our gracious God who is long-suffering. That's a great word. It means you suffer long. Who is patient, and the God who is willing to forgive those who are disobedient. I know none of us in this room have ever disobeyed God. Those who are disobedient to his call for their lives and are on the run. God desires to give such a glorious second chance to those. My question to you this morning as we start is, are you on the run? You're here, but you're keeping a distance, a fend off. Are you on the run from God? You know, you're here, but there are things in your life that God has said, go. God has said, and you've said, no. God has said, I want you to do this. And you said, I ain't doing that. But you're here. And if so, why are you on the run? Why are you still running from God? How long have you been on the run? What is it that you're running from? And are you tired of running? Let's read the first three verses of Jonah. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." First mention. "He went down to Joppa," you and I have been there, "found a ship going to Tarshish." Tarshish, by the way, is 2,500 miles away from where he was to go. It's in Spain. So he paid the fare, bought the ticket, went into the boat to go to Tarshish. Notice it says, "from the presence of the Lord," second time. And the run begins. Do you view the book of Jonah and just think, Jonah, you're just a plain, old, foolish individual? I'm sure you do. I mean, I have, when I've read the book of Jonah, I've gone, Jonah, you're just, and then he's a bad-tempered, grumpy bloke, even at the end still. You know, is it possible to be in heaven and be grumpy and bad-tempered? You know, you go, okay, and you say, oh, that's Jonah. Hey, Jonah. What are you doing here? That'd be Jonah's response. He is a unique individual. But are you like Jonah, defiantly on the run from what God has commanded you and planned for you? There are two roads and two wills that you and I get a choice to go down, to follow. In the world in which you and I live, there are two roads we can choose to travel, two wills we can choose to follow, but only one is the right way. In the book of Proverbs chapter 11, verse 19, it says, "As righteousness leads to life, so he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death." Proverbs 12:28. In the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man. This is what I think I'll do. But its end is the way of death. For each of us, there are two roads in life. One road leads to Nineveh. That's where God wants us to go. And the other leads to Tarshish. That's where we're going to run away from God and head to. One road is the will of God. The other is disobedience to God's will. The question to you this morning is, what road are you currently walking down on? Are you walking on the road of obedience? You go, sitting here today and thinking, he's going to bring up stuff about that my mum and dad have spoken about, that my wife's spoken of, that my husband has said. God just keeps gnawing at me about what I'm to do. What is your attitude to God's will? First point. Jonah got into great trouble because his attitude to God's will was skewed, off-center, flawed. You see, obeying the will of God is as important to God's servant as it is to the people his servants minister to. The world out there needs you and I to obey God's will to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But so do you and I need to obey God's will and go out into the world and preach the gospel. It's a double banger. For it is only in me obeying God's will in my life that I find spiritual nourishment, that I actually begin to live as the human being God wanted me to live, with the passion, the gentleness, the kindness, the empathy, the wisdom that God created me to have. It feeds my soul when I obey God's will, when I'm living according to God's will. And it empowers my life. It gives me strength to go through the storms, in the storms, to face difficult situations, to deal with those. It gives me jet fuel. It gives me passion. Jesus said, John 4:34, "My nourishment," in the old King James it says, "my meat." My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. I love being around passionate people for Christ. They are invigorating. Why? Because they are living life on all eight cylinders in motor terms, and their motors are tuned. They're humming. They are just firing on all eight cylinders. I find it hard to hang out with people who talk of the things of the Lord as if it's a hobby. Oh, I might see in church. I don't know. I've got a few things on. Maybe. Really? I find it hard to hang out with people who think of Christianity as a part-time indulgence. Something that has a place, but must be kept in its place. May God save me from such people. When I go to conferences in California where they normally have the pastors' conference sometimes, and I meet up with my friends over there, our fellow pastors, I love hanging out with them. And you know what pastors talk about when we gather together? We talk about the Lord. We talk about what the Bible said, this message, we talk about this text. We talk about how great it is to serve the Lord, how wonderful what God is doing, how miraculous He works. You see, boredom and complacency in Christianity, in worship, in fellowship, at church, boredom walks through the entrance doors in shoe leather. There's no boredom in here. It walks in here. It comes in here. It's not found in the presence of the Lord. You see, if Christianity, if going to church, if having anything to do with God is boring to you, I want to give you a little news flash. It's you who's boring. It's you who's boring. How can hanging out with the Lord God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, who spoke life into existence, who by His very presence, I'm alive and I keep living, and then when I die, He cares for me and has heaven wait for me, and the glory and the greatness of being with Him forever, and just an amazing thing, and the ability to that He's allowed us to go into dark situations and take good news. This week I dealt with a terrible thing that's hit a family. Death and meth going hand in hand, and suicide. And it's tearing a family apart. But I'm able to bring God's word, God's love, God's comfort. And you know what? No one else can bring that. Doctor can say, done our best. He's dead. The paramedics can do their best and turn up. It's God who you hang out, that God, creator of heaven and earth, who can change my life, who can have the scales fall off your eyes so that you see things that your selfish eyes never saw before. You see the ocean. Yeah, I saw the ocean. Yeah, you see the plants and birds and things, and you see children. I see them vastly different now. I see them, and I see the glory of God's hand. And I sense the power of God's creation and design and His love. So boring walks through the door. Boring walks out the door. It's never found in the presence of God. So if church is ever boring, newsflash, the little red light, it's on yourself. And you don't know where you are and whose presence you're in. You see, to Jesus, the will of God was food, fuel. It satisfied Him. To Jonah, however, the will of God was medicine that choked him. Why was Jonah's attitude to God's will so off-center? Jonah felt that God was asking him to do something impossible. Like the husband and wife came in for counseling to the pastor. And he says, we just can't get on, you know, we just struggle with what we're doing, and, you know, I can't get on with it. Well, the pastor said, the Bible says for a husband to love his wife. Yeah, I struggle with that. Well, the Bible says to give your life as Christ gave His life for the church to your wife. And then he said, finally, the Bible says, love your enemies. And this was the problem with Jonah. You see, we often think, God's will, I know the Bible says, but He wants me to wait. This needs to be sorted now. I know it needs to be sorted now. I know the Bible says that I'm to trust in Him, but you know what? He doesn't know what's going on at the moment. This is complex. For me to trust in him means I'm to just let him have his way. No, I'm going to sort it out. The Bible says, I should allow God to guide me in this matter, to just see what his word says and to pray on it. That's impossible. That's not how government works. That's not how jobs work. That's not how job interviews work. That's not how exams work. You see, so often, very quickly, we take Jonah's attitude towards God's will and we get off center because we seem to feel that God is asking us to do something impossible. He will never ask you to do something that is impossible, because nothing's impossible to him, and he's going to do it through you and for you. You see, God commanded Jonah to go to Israel's enemy, Assyria, a wicked and cruel nation, and give that great city, a wicked city, Nineveh, an opportunity to repent. And Jonah simply said, kill them all. Kill them all. You know who else said something like that? James and John, sons of thunder. We think, sons of thunder, man, that's a, were they in a bikie gang? You know, through Nazareth and down to Galilee, sons of thunder. Man, they smell like fish. No, they were told to go ahead to a village, prepare the way Jesus is coming. They come back and say, nah, village don't want us to come in there. They don't want us to, you know what, Lord, burn the lot of them. They were sons of thunder because they were bad-tempered, quick-tempered. Jesus said, you want me to burn the lot, what, scorch the lot of them? Yeah, take them out. He says, you don't know what manner of spirit you are of. How quick you and I are quick to take people out. And for Jonah, he wanted Nineveh taken out. Nineveh city, built by Nimrod originally, was a great city because God literally says it was. It's a great city. The city was the largest of its time, second only to Babylon, whereby it took 3 whole days to walk across the width and breadth of that city. It was a vast city. It had a large population. Later on we'll learn that it had 120,000 infant children, children not old enough to know the difference between their right hand and the left hand. Some of us are right. It had walls wide enough for 3 chariots to ride around on the top of the walls. It was a massive city, but it was a deeply wicked city. It was so wicked that when they would take people captive, they would hang their skins. They would skin them and hang them on the walls. They would stack up their bodies of people in the city. It was a cruel city. It was the capital of Assyria. But Jonah forgot that the will of God is the expression of the love of God. In Psalm 33:11, it says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. You see, in God's will flows God's love. Second point, Jonah also had a wrong attitude to the word of God. When the word of the Lord came to Jonah, he thought he could take it or leave it. Well, yeah, I know what you're saying, but really, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do it. When God's word commands us, we must listen and obey. Disobedience is not an option as a follower of God. Do you know there's not one suggestion in this book? It never says, and God suggested to the disciples, God suggested to the church. Do you know when you and I go, I know the Bible says, but you need to shut up right at that moment and back up. Because if you go, I know the Bible says, but, then if you continue on, you turn into a goat and you stop being a sheep. Because goats butt all the time. I know the Bible says, but say no more. Meh. Luke 6:46, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? You can't have it two ways. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you who he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth, on the sand, without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently. And immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Listen, disobedience is a life that will collapse. I have seen it. I've seen people, especially in relationships, they know that they shouldn't go into this relationship. They continue on it because it's written in the Bible what sort of relationship they should have. They go ahead, they get married, and it's disaster. It's disaster because now they are married. Legally, now they are to stay together. And yet they've decided, no, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'll work this guy, I'll work this girl. No, it doesn't work. Disobedience is a life that will collapse in a heap at the first true storm. Jonah forgot what the great privilege is. It is to be a prophet and a servant of God, to hear God's word and to know God's will. It's a privilege. Jonah, when he took off in the opposite direction God wanted him to go, put in his resignation as a prophet of God. He says, yeah, I know what you're telling me. I know this is what you say, but I'm not going to do that. Jonah knew he could not run away from God's presence. We see that later on. Psalm 139:7 says, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go to the grave, you're there. If I ride the wings of the mornings, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me, and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even in darkness, that's disobedience, I cannot hide from you. To you the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. But Jonah thought he had the right to resign. But Jonah forgot Romans 11:29, for it says, for God's gifts and his call can never be withdrawn. You see, Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah, all at one time struggled with the presence of the call of God. Maybe you too. It was a heavy presence on their lives, difficult. And each of them felt the emotion of, I need to give up. I can't do this. It happens in all of our lives when you go through difficult times and you think, I can't do this, God. And you feel like giving up. Jeremiah, he said, I'm not speaking anymore. It's too hard. You tell me to go down there. You told me before I went down there that no one would listen to me. That's true. They're not listening to me. Yet you still tell me to go down there. I'm just a kid. He said, I'm not doing this anymore. That's what Jeremiah said. And then Jeremiah said that the word of God was like a hammer and then began to burn like a fire within him, and he had to continue it. You see, the call of God is something in your life. It's like being a mother. You have a daughter or a son or a father or a son or a daughter that spears off, and they've said things and you said things, and you think, well, that's it, I'm done with them. Look at them. But you know within your heart the stirring. And you got to love him. It's still your son. It's still your daughter. Jonah needed God's call to preach to Nineveh as much as Nineveh needed Jonah. You need to obey God for others, for your husband, for your wife, for your children. But also, you need to obey God for yourself. If you're the grumpy Christian, it's probably because God's not doing what you want him to do. And there's a lot of grumpy Christians. They're in church every Sunday. It is in doing the will of God that we grow in grace and become more like Christ. I want to ask you this morning, are you stuck in the valley of disobedience this morning? You're just at a spot like being bogged in a car, and you can't rock back and forth, you ain't moving. Thirdly, Jonah had a wrong attitude toward the circumstances that were happening in his life. I want you to listen up to this. He thought that all the doors were opening for him. even though he was disobeying God, and I hear this all the time, when they were really working against him, open doors. Because so many people I have dealt with over the years go, well, I've spoken, oh, the doors have opened. Yeah, I'm going to leave my husband. The doors are opened, you know, if opportunities come, and I'm going to go into this situation, and I know it's the Bible speaks so clearly, it's in my ears, that what they're doing is wrong. And they go, but the doors have opened, this has happened, and this has happened. Yeah, sure. It is possible to be completely out of the will of God and still have the circumstances appear to be working on your behalf. I want you to listen to this. God is not the only one who opens doors. The question is, who opened the door? What was it, the Lord, or was it someone else? For example, a Christian man or woman who is struggling in their marriage, you should not be surprised if you meet a compassionate, understanding man or woman who will give you counsel about how to deal with your husband or your wife. But of course, it's a trap. This is not a door that God has opened. Did you hear that? I hear that all the time. Oh, but I met someone who just understands me. No, it's not a door opened by God. If you're a single man or a woman looking for romance, then there will always be a non-Christian who wants to go out with you. If you are hot on getting rich, there's always someone with a scheme too good to miss out on, waiting just for you. You can make money, just cut a few corners, tell a few mistruths, and the door will open. I can't tell you over the years that I've been in the ministry, in the old denomination I used to be in particular, these schemes would come in, how people could make money. And people try to snooker us into a couple of these pyramid selling type of things and something else. And then you see these Christians have credit carded the whole amount and gone borrowed, lent $30,000. And I'm going, you're an idiot. And they've been suckered in to a get-rich-quick scheme that, oh, if this guy goes to church and he's got this thing, oh, you need to get in it. You see, the devil will always open doors for you to go in the wrong direction. Did you hear that? Your ship will sail, but it will be to Tarshish and not to Nineveh. And before long, you're in a storm, and then you're overboard. You can be in absolute rebellion against God, listen, and still have a false sense of security. Oh, I'm going okay. You can even sleep through the storm. Isn't that what struggles? I mean, the captain of the ship later on, they're in the storm, they're thinking, blokes are sailors, they're chucking stuff out, and trying to, and there's Jonah. And the captain's going, what? How can you sleep like this? What? Oh, well, all the doors open. I could sleep. Oh, I had peace. No, you're just dead, thick, stupid. You see, all of this, God was preparing for Jonah for the greatest of all falls. It was going to be the scariest time ever. That would shake him to his soul. Did God want him to do that? No. But God was preparing, you'll see, he prepared a storm and he prepared a great fish. God doesn't want you to get an electric shock. But there are times in our lives where God says, you know what? I am taking the rug out from under your feet. And down you go. And you go, oh man, I've never been so rock bottom. It's in the rock bottom place where finally you stop doing what you have been doing. Because you've done it all. And you failed absolutely, completely, as perfectly you can. And God says, now, I want to help you. I've allowed this to happen. Now, this is the place where you can listen, if you will listen. Fourth and final point. Jonah had a wrong attitude towards the Ninevites. You see, instead of wanting to help them find God and escape God's judgment, he wanted to abandon them. abandon them to darkness and spiritual death. In Jonah's thinking, it's better that Nineveh be destroyed than the Assyrians live and attack Israel again. I tell you, there's a thought that goes through my mind constantly about my workmates and my relatives, loved ones that don't know Christ. And it's hell. Because I know hell is real. And all those people that don't know Christ, that are in my family and that are my work colleagues, who are good people, they don't know Christ. What waits for them, should they die, is hell. Eternal separation from God. And God wants me to tell them the good news, because God doesn't want them to go there. They choose to go there. You see, Jonah did not want to give the Ninevites a second chance. Jonah 4:2 at the end. So he complained to the Lord about it, and he said, because Nineveh repents, "Didn't I say before I left home that you do this, Lord? This is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you were a merciful and compassionate God, slow to anger, filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Isn't that why I didn't go there?" I mean, thinking, is he missing the point? You see, it's Sunday morning, the 27th of May, 2018. We gathered here at this church here in Secret Harbor. You know what? Each and every one of us deserve God's judgment, just like the Ninevites. Each and every one of us in this room today deserve the judgment of God. How can I say that? The Bible says that. It says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one." We're like the Ninevites. Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, "But I say to you, love your enemies." You say, "I can't do that." Exactly. That's why you need to obey God and do it, and He'll enable you to do it. Bless those who curse you. How can you do that? This guy's cursing me out. How can I bless? Do it and find out. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. You know what? That's good news for a family. A family. You know, you know what that family is? It's a big bunch of relatives. Because somewhere in there, there's someone that curses you, someone that hates you, someone that uses you, let alone going out into the world. Say, "Keith, what sort of family do you have?" I have a large family. I'm not doing it all the time, but it's when those situations happen that I need to be Christ. You see, God will give you a second chance today if you are on the run from Him. Are you on the run from God? Have you caught the wrong ship? Jonah's name means dove. I wonder if the ship that he caught sailing out of Joppa was called the Dove. Are you headed in the wrong direction? You know what? Immediately I say that, the majority of you know I am in this area. Yeah, I am in this area. Because you know. You know, why do you know? Because you've read it in the Bible about what you're doing. God's spoken to you. You're uneasy about it. And you're angry about it. You're anxious about it. But you continue to do it because it's impossible to do otherwise, you think. The God of Jonah loves you. And He is not going to allow His child to go astray. God will pursue you if you're on the run. Didn't we do that the other week? 99. The shepherd leaves the 99. Who's he gone after? That dumb sheep called Jonah that's taken off. That's you and I. How often have you taken off from God? I have. I've taken off from God. And I thank God that He's come and got me. This morning, are you running from God? You know in your heart if you are, because God has been speaking directly to you through His Word today. It's the Word of the Lord. First verse, and the Word of the Lord came unto Jonah. And God's Word has been speaking to you today. You know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit leading you. That's the Holy Spirit convicting you. That's the Holy Spirit calling you. You are doing things in your life that you know you should not be doing as a follower of Jesus Christ. You're going to Tarshish when God's call is for you to go to Nineveh. As the worship team comes forward, I want you to know this as we close. No matter how you might be running, how long you've been running from God this morning, how long you've hid from His presence like Adam and Eve did. Remember? They hid. The good news is this, and it is good news. This is the wonderful, amazing thing about God. God loves you. And He is calling you to Himself. It's called grace. It's why Jesus stayed hanging on the cross. To give you and I what we don't deserve. Unmerited favor. Grace. He is a God of grace and forgiveness. He will give you another chance to find the very best for your life. The question is, will you allow God to do that this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at the life of Jonah, oh Lord, we see ourselves both in him and sadly in the Ninevites. And Lord, you show love to him, merciful love. And you show amazing grace to the Ninevites. Lord, those that are here today that have been on the run, I pray today that the running will stop. And that peace will return, Lord, where there's been hiding. If you've been hiding from God today, God says, I know where you are. I've seen you go there. I know what you're doing. I want you to return home. I want to forgive you. I want to show you my love for you, and I want to reveal to you the path that I have for you, which is one of joy. But you must allow him to do that. Heavenly Father, I pray for those that have been on the run today. Help them take their running shoes off, to throw them away. Help them to kneel in their hearts, Lord, and come to you this morning and come home to the Father. In Jesus' name.